All right, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 this morning. As we continue our study verse by verse and book by book through the Bible, we come now to chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel. And I want you to have your pen ready this morning. We have a lot of data to cover. And we went way over in the first service, and we'll do the same thing this service if need be. If you get a little uncomfortable, just kind of shift your weight to one side or the other. The data that we're going through this morning, the Bible study this morning, is very, very important. And I really hope that this morning there might be even some skeptics among us. I really appreciate the presence of a skeptic. I was a terrible or tremendous skeptic, I guess, before I came to Christ. And this morning I want all of us to really put on our thinking caps this morning and take a very serious account of what Jesus is saying here. In Mark chapter 13, it's absolutely critical to us. If you're a believer this morning in Jesus, and you've ever found yourself maybe uncomfortable in delivering the gospel or being able to understand end time, that is eschatology or prophetic things, it is critical this morning that you catch this by note or certainly by getting the tape and listening to it over and over again and studying these things for yourself. We're going to be given a lot of data and very important things, both out of the Bible and out of the newspapers as well. Let's read Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll come back and take a closer look at it this morning. There Mark tells us that Jesus went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." The theme of the message, and really the theme of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, is found in verse 8, where the scripture says there, Jesus speaks, and says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." I want you to take note, if you're a Bible student this morning, that Jesus now delivers what is really one of the longest messages he gives in his entire 3.5 year ministry. Certainly the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5 and on, is a great discourse by Jesus, and it was given on the Mount of Olives, Sermon on the Mount. But this now is called the Olivet Discourse, and it is one of Jesus' lengthiest deliveries, and it is absolutely critical that you understand this in what he's saying. In fact, it is so critical. The Bible tells us, warns us, that my people, God says, perish. They perish because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom, a lack of Bible knowledge. The Bible also goes on to say in the book of Proverbs that he says, "My people become silenced because of lack of knowledge." You need to know the Bible. You need to know the facts concerning the day and age in which we live. And so we live at a very, very critical time. Now, I don't want to bum you out this morning. The message has not been designed to do that. In fact, if you're a believer, you're going to be very excited to realize that these things are coming to pass, and you get more excited. In fact, Jesus told us that when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. And so it may also very well be that this morning you're not a Christian, you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, You're going to hear things today that you're not going to be able to deny. And it's going to hit you up front. And you're going to need to deal with that. And before the message is over this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to quietly, before you and God, make a commitment to Christ. So be thinking about that as we go through this message. I want you to doubt everything I say, go and research everything I tell you, and see whether these things are so. And by the way, have you noticed you've been shopping lately? Albertsons, Ralph's, Vons, Alpha Beta. The annual prognostications are out. It's great. Prophecies. Elvis will be back this year, according to some of the prophets. And there also will be invaded by aliens. I saw in one of them that your hamster that you have at home was planted by aliens here years ago. And in fact, it is an alien, and you need to be careful how you handle it, said the Inquirer. You know, inquisitive minds want to know. And but they're all out. You know, the Gene Dixon type things. And, you know, Martians are going to be visiting us this year. A lot of neat things are going to happen, according to them, this year. And you know what's amazing to me is people just go, hey, look, get a load of this. Elvis is coming back. And people buy it. Plop their cash down, go out and read it, and they pass it on. And you know, Mark Twain said that a lie goes around the world twice as fast as the truth. The truth is just getting its shoes on while a lie goes around the world twice. Isn't that true? And people say, hey man, did you hear Elvis is coming back? All right, can't wait. In fact, I'm going to go out and buy another one of his Christmas albums. And people are getting all excited that Elvis is supposed to come back. And then I saw another sticker that John Lennon is supposed to reappear. I don't think he appeared the first time, quite personally, but everything and everybody but Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? You mentioned Jesus Christ and the hair on people's necks go up. I find it very interesting that you can say anything in any context, in any place in the community or in the world for that matter. You can mention Buddha, you can mention Joseph Smith, you can mention Krishna, and people just go on with their business. You mention Jesus, people stop. You know, that's exactly how it's supposed to be, because he's not like any of those. He's the Lord God of heaven and earth. And he is now speaking to us, and he's telling us what will happen just before the end of the world. And it's a very, very important thing to understand. You need to know this in your notes, that one third of the Bible is of prophetic nature. That's a lot, one third of the Bible. It's also amazing to me to find out that Nostradamus, everybody likes Nostradamus. Oh, he's a prophet. Yeah, he was a prophet. 75% of his prophecies were correct, which means 25% of them were incorrect, which means he was a prophet. In fact, he was a false prophet. Jesus is going to tell us this morning that there are many, many religions out there that are non-profit organizations. No profit at all. Because you see, you can proclaim yourself to be a prophet. And yet if it doesn't come to pass, according to Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, that if you say something and you say that this is it and this is what's going to happen and I'm a prophet, God says if that thing does not come to pass or if the guy's off, he's to be stoned to death. Hey, that's something. Is God mean? No, God is the ultimate parent because people are led astray by prophets, false prophets. And in the history of the world, there have never been more false prophets than there are today. And we'll look at this closely this morning. Mark this down in the way of introduction. 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have a more prophetic and sure word, the Bible, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Take the Bible at face value. Put it to the test and see if it's true. If you're a doubter this morning, if you don't believe it's true, I respect that. But I also respect people with intelligence. And I'm sure that you are very, very well versed in why you don't believe in whatever you don't believe in. Know the truth. But if you don't believe in something simply because your neighbor or your mom or your dad says so, then you're standing on very, very shaky ground. Know what you believe. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan said something that I think is very, very powerful. G. Campbell Morgan said that a text, that is a Bible study, a text taken out of context is nothing but a pretext. It becomes a falsehood. I can teach you something about the Bible and not teach it to you in its context, and it can be an absolute lie. though it might sound very good. Walter Martin, the author of Kingdom of the Cults, said, he was so versed in cults, he said, I could put together, because he was the greatest cult expert in the world, he said, I could put together a religion with all the stuff I know, and I could make billions of dollars, and people wouldn't know the difference. Why? Because people fall for things out of context. Well, you know, people say that the Bible says, oh, really? In what context? In what chapter does it say? And so we need to be careful when we study the Bible. That's why I praise the Lord for the men and women's ministry of this church. They are learning how to study the Bible verse by verse, book by book, in detail. And you'll never go astray that way. It's guaranteed. You might want to need to know this also, that in this Olivet Discourse, it is also covered in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. I'm going to make a radical statement here in a moment, and I want you to search this. Study the Bible and see the context. It is solely, wholly Jewish. Very Jewish in all of its construction. And there's a big reason why that's the case. Number one, in verses 5 to 13 of Matthew 13, it deals with the first part of the tribulation period. The first part. And verses 14 to 18, we'll capture those next week, we'll deal with the middle half of the great tribulation period. And in verses 19 to 27, it will deal with the last portion of the great tribulation, which of course is comprised of many portions of the Bible, but specifically the book of Revelation. Now let's look at verse 1 and look at it more closely. It says there, Mark telling us that as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you not see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's a radical thing to proclaim. Because you see, you and I are so far removed, nearly 2,000 years from the scene, that we lose it. But in a very feeble attempt, try to imagine this. Eyewitnesses, Josephus, among many others, state this. The stones that the disciples referred to in verse 1, that Jesus makes an answer to in verse 2, were none other than 20 to 40 feet long, single stone. No seams. One single stone. Somewhere between 20 and 40 feet long. Do you realize how big that is? I think they tell me that from this part of the sanctuary over to this side is 30 feet. One stone, on the average 30 feet, 15 to 20 feet thick, 12 feet high, pillars on the temple that rose to 37 feet of pure Corinthian marble, white. It had gates of gold and bronze. Josephus writes in his historical account that Herod's temple could be seen on a clear day for as far as 100 miles away. The view from that distance on a sunlit day made it appear as though it was a snow-clad mountaintop because of its reflection. And visitors approaching the area of the temple would often squint or cover their eyes because of the polished gold and bronze that would be reflected from the sunlight. And what wasn't covered in gold and bronze was buffed to a brilliant white. Rome considered it one of the great wonders of the world. And when Herod built this temple, he took 10,000 stone cutters that were skilled craftsmen. They were selected out of the stone cutters of Israel. He took 10,000 of them. He had 1,000, I don't know if there's any 18-wheel truck drivers around here this morning, but he took 1,000 40-foot flatbed trailers to carry supplies. In $1990, the temple had a worth of $300 trillion. If we were to build it in 1990, it was massive. And it's not like that thing you see going down the, 15, Interstate 15 down by San Diego on the left-hand side of the highway. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? Looks like an airplane that crashed nose first into the side of the freeway. Big temple. That's pretty impressive. You've seen it? Drive by? Wow. Ooh, man, you see the heads. Look, I understand that there's been an increase in accidents on that freeway at that point because people are looking at this building and they rear-end you. And listen, Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus was talking about, was massive. We have a remnant left of it today, and it's called the Great Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And Lord willing, many of us will see that when we go over there to Israel. We'll be able to stand right there. That's what remains of a wall in that area. But Jesus in verse 2 basically said, hey, not one of these stones are going to be left on top of another. I mean, they said, wow, Jesus, look at this building and look at the stones. They were gawking at it. It was one of the wonders. Jesus basically said, whoopee. You know, that's Greek for big deal. Just kidding. He said, hey, I tell you something. These buildings are going to be torn down and not one stone will be left upon another. And in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came in to sequester a Jewish uprising. And that general led in a force, and he was given strict orders not to tamper with the temple area. Many Jews fled to the temple for safety. The tapestries hanging from the walls, according to the historians, caught fire in the rotunda, in the platings of gold in the temple, melted in the heat. In fact, Josephus says that the blocks, those great blocks, retained the heat from the fire that was so great when the temple was burned, up to 3 weeks it was emitting heat, the blocks were. The temple was so wiped out, the gold melted in between each crack that they wound up turning over each of these massive stones to scrape off the gold. And just as Jesus said, not one stone would be left upon another. And you might sit back this morning and say, well, I don't believe it. Well, don't be dumb. Read your history books. You don't have to look at religious history. Go look at Roman history. It's a fact. It's an absolute fact. Not one stone's left upon another. Just as Jesus had said. But certainly, as we get into the study this morning, it is a warning, certainly, what he's about to say to us. It certainly is, but it's specifically a warning to the Jewish people in the end days. Very, very important to understand that. It says there in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, four Jewish men, by the way, came and asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of these things being fulfilled? Things concerning what, I ask you? The temple. Things concerning Israel. The context is Jewish. It's very important you understand that. And in fact, I don't want you to mistake anything that I'm about to say here. If you do not understand that Mark 13 is Jewish and is specifically connected to the end time scenario of the Jewish state, you will forever be confused in your biblical understanding of prophecy. You'll get messed up. And so you need to understand this. But they ask the question, when and what? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the account of this same event by Matthew says there that when will these things be, Jesus, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The end of the world. So we know that these things are synonymous with the things of the end of the world. Yes, Virginia, the world's coming to an end. But there's a lot of good news. In fact, for a lot of people, the world's coming to an end, but for many of us who have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, it's just about ready to begin. Boot camp's just about over. And also Luke 21:7, same account. Luke 21:7 says, they asked Jesus, saying, teacher or rabbi, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to be fulfilled? Very, very important. And so you also need to understand this. Clearly that Israel is the key to prophecy. I want to briefly touch on something that is the pinnacle of all Bible prophecy. This church probably knows this scripture more than anybody else, but I never get tired of it, so we're going to go through it again. And that is in Daniel chapter 9. You knew I was going to say it. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is the absolute pinnacle of prophecy in the Old and New Testament alike. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. You might want to turn there. This is going to sound confusing. I want you to jot it down. You can get the tape later and you can study this for yourself. But a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, when he deciphered this through the Babylonian calendar, was knighted as a king for his work that was impeccable. And it's become a standard in Bible interpretation ever since. Daniel 9:24. The angel speaks to Daniel. By the way, Daniel was saying, Lord, tell me what's going to happen to Israel. Tell me what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It wasn't Chino Hills and it wasn't San Bernardino County. It wasn't even America. The prayer was being offered up on behalf of Israel. You need to understand that. So in the context of that, how do we see this? Scripture says there, verse 24, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but it will help you out. 70 weeks or 70 sevens are decreed upon your people, that's Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem. Now, 70 sevens or 70 weeks, stands for sevens in the Hebrew, is 490 years. Just write down 490 right alongside your Bible there. Okay, 490 years are determined about Israel. 490 specific dealings. And it's broken up in periods of time. It's a broken, fragmented 490 years. Now get this. Number one, he says, to finish transgression. By the way, that was accomplished. To put an end to sin. That happened also. That's past tense now. To atone for wickedness. Jesus did that. Look at this. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened. To seal up visions and prophecy. That hasn't happened yet. And finally, to anoint the most holy. That has not yet happened. Verse 25, Daniel 9. Know and understand this, that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, write this down, March 14th. Yes, March 14th, 445 BC. It was decreed by King Artaxerxes Longimanus to Nehemiah. You can read the book of Nehemiah later to find out about that. He says, from that day, March 14th, 445 BC, until the anointed one or the king or the prince, that is Jesus Christ, comes, there will be seven sevens or 49 years. 49 years. You got to write that down. 49 years. Plus 62 weeks or 62 sevens. Do you see that? Some of you aren't even looking at your Bible. I don't know how you're getting this. I'm sure you brought a Bible. Do you see that right there? It's very, very important. By the way, the angel declares to Daniel, he better understand this. He says, know and understand that from the issuing of the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one shall be, he says, seven sevens and then plus 62 sevens or 434 is the 62 sevens plus 49 equals 483. It's very simple. Write that down. He says it will be rebuilt in the streets and the trench in troublesome times, times of war. But after the 62 sevens, or after that last segment, that last group, when that moment is completed, the Messiah will be cut off. Hey, that's a clue. The word in the Hebrew means that he'll be murdered or condemned to death. The Messiah would be condemned to death. And look what it says, but not for himself. The answer, for you and for me. Well, now this is interesting because we've got 400. Oh man, I hope there's a skeptic this morning. Here, listen. You take 483 years and you count out from March 14th, 445 BC, 483 years, and you come to April 32 AD, 173,880 days from the commandment to Nehemiah, Jesus was killed on that day in Jerusalem. 173,880 days from the day of March 14th, 445 BC. How do you handle that? Oh, it's a coincidence. Come on, you look smarter than that. Can't be a coincidence. It's a fact. And by the way, Jesus is talking about the last times, the last days. Israel would be gathered together. Now, bear with me this morning. I've got a lot of data to share with you guys, and I hope I don't flub it all up. But very important news. Israel would be gathered together in the last days. There's going to be a new temple. They're working on building that right now in Israel. Listen to this. By the way, when I read this, I'm not usually an emotional guy until it comes to biblical things. Then I get really emotional. But the day I got this out of the newspaper, I stood at the kitchen counter and I began to weep. And my wife said, what's the matter with you? And I said, read this. I ran over my Bible to Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 1. Listen to this. And by the way, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, you can look at it later, talks about God. He says in the last days before he comes back, He says, I'm going to bring my people from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. I'm going to bring them back to Israel, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem next year. We'll be there next year. Listen, people, the Jews long to be there. I was reading in the New York Times where there are Jewish doctors and attorneys that are leaving America. They've never lived in Israel, and they're moving now. And when they were asked why, in thousands, they said, you know what? We can't exactly tell you why. We just feel drawn to Israel. That's a miracle of God. Los Angeles Times, Sunday, May 26, 1991. Airlift of Ethiopian Jews ends in joy. Rescue. Operation flies more than 14,000 from embattled Addis Ababa to Israel in just over 33 hours. The plan to whisk them to safety was prepared 6 weeks ago. Jerusalem. More than 15 years ago, a group of American and Israeli investors went to Ethiopia, and spoke to the elders and asked them to get ready that they would be going home to Israel. From what country? Ethiopia. Listen to this. I get so excited over this stuff. I'm going to read you something that was written 780 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for you as a ransom, Ethiopia and Saudi Arabia in your place, since you were precious in my sight." Isn't that exciting? What does this say? Los Angeles Times, airlift of Jews out of Ethiopia. You might say, well, that's no big deal. Well, listen to this. On Saturday, Israel completed the largest human airlift in history. That's big. Transporting more than 14,000 Jews from Addis Ababa to Tel Aviv in just under 33 hours and completing a migration that spans 2,000 years of history and a decade and a half of negotiations between governments. It went on to say that they gutted several 747s and each one carried 1,087 Jews in it. 1,087 Jews in one 747. At one point, there were 40 aircraft en route on the 1,500-mile journey from Addis Ababa to Ben-Gurion Airport, Tel Aviv. It was the largest mass grouping of aircraft on a given airway at any other time in recorded human history. It was surveillanced by the United States government, and we supplied AirWax aircraft to provide air control transport benefits during the Great Exodus. And the writer goes on to say in this thing, it's continued on page 11, that this event took place, ironically enough, covering over the same path that Moses led 2 million people through over the sea. The aircraft passed over on top. I read that, I wept. I got so fired up. Because the Bible says it. Jesus says, I'll tell you these things before they ever happen that you may know that I am He. That's power. I love that. Our God is not some kind of a wimp. He's revealed the future to us in advance that when we see these things begin to come to pass, we might look up and know that our redemption draws near. Very awesome things. Look what he says in verse 5. "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed." The word in the Greek, take heed, means to be looking for, looking out for, to be expecting, to be watching. He says, take heed that no one deceives you, pulls the blinders over your eyes. It's interesting to note in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2:18, John tells us there, little children or brethren, it is the last hour. He's not even saying last days. He says it's the last hour now. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even so now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have remained. but they were manifested because they are not of us. Hey, what's he saying? He's saying the deceivers in the last days are going to be in the pulpit. They're going to be leaders in ministry. The ones that are going to lead people astray are going to be pulpiteers. They're going to be false prophets. They're going to be false messiahs. By the way, we know who the Messiah is. But what concerns me is that the church isn't following false messiahs. The church is so prone to go after false prophets. False messiah specifically speaks towards Israel. You can go there right now, and the banners are hanging over the hotels in the cities and on the buses. Prepare, Messiah's coming. Unfortunately, the Bible says they're going to receive the wrong Messiah, the Antichrist, the 666 man, you know. He's coming. Listen to this. This is really one of prized possessions of mine. Some of you have seen this before. Talk about false messiahs. He says there in verse 5, take heed that nobody deceives you. Verse 6, for many will come in my name. That is the word authority, not his name, not Jesus. The word means authority. Many will come in my authority saying, I am, ego emi in the Greek, meaning I am the one that was in the burning bush. And they will deceive many. Listen to this. Again, I came home from church. Lisa and I walked upstairs. It was Sunday morning. What Sunday morning? April 25th, 1982, Sunday morning. And this is laying on my doorstep. I got goosebumps, almost had a massive religious experience on the doorstep. Freaked me out. Listen to this. By the way, down here in fine print, says this statement is appearing simultaneously in major cities around the world. That's a big statement. The world has had enough of hunger, injustice, and war. An answer to our call for help as world teacher for all humanity, the Christ is now here. How will we recognize him? Who is the Christ? And what is he saying? When will we see him? You can read this later. You can't touch it. It's mine. Maybe I'll make you a copy, you know. But here's the thing. Listen to this. Jesus says many false Christs will come. It says here, who is the Christ? Throughout history, humanity's evolution, first word, has been guided by a group of enlightened men, the masters of wisdom. They have remained largely in the remote desert places and in seclusion of the mountains of the earth. Hey, Jesus is going to go on to tell us, if they say they're in a secret place, don't believe them. Don't go out there. If they say they're in the desert, he says, don't go out. Isn't that a crack up? It's right in the Bible. They could have read it. But then they... Hey. You know what is so... It is so awesome. We can stand here as brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to open up the Bible and say, hey, I know these guys are false because the Bible said to look, watch out. Is that awesome? Aren't you glad? I am so glad. I'm glad. The message of Christ appearing has been given primarily to such disciples as these, training for this task for over 20 years. Listen to this. Buddhists call him, the Christ, the fifth Buddha. Muslims call him, I can't even pronounce, Imam Mahdi. The Hindus call him Krishna. But Christians call him Christ. Oh, isn't that convenient? There are many Christs, and they're known by many different names throughout all the earth. You know, the Bible says there will be many Christs. The only problem is the Bible says also there are many Christs, but there's only one that's right. Which one are you following? Are you following Shrees-Bambi? If I was Disney, maybe we'd sue him. I don't know. Shrees-Bambi up in Oregon? He's from India. Great guy. He loves you so much. He says, please give me all you own, he says. Give me all that you own. All Americans. I'm so grieved and burdened by your concern for materialism, he said, that I'll bury the load for you. You give me, I'm not kidding, you give me all that you own and I'll take care of it for you because you don't need the hassle. Well, isn't that big of him? He says, materialism is from the devil. And I'm the only one that is authorized with the authority to take care of it for you. And we laugh because it's insane. But you know what? There are PhDs. There are pastors. There are burnouts and dropouts from religious entities around the world flocking to this guy and saying, here, take my millions of dollars. I need your help. Unreal. False Christ. Sun, young moon. Sun, young moon. There's a lot of light for you. Sun and moon, you know. Sun, young moon says, hey, I'm the Father. My wife is the Holy Spirit, and all of you are our sons. False prophet. The Moonies, they're making big dents in Russia right now. Moonies, false prophets. Oh man, you're judging. I'm not judging a thing. I'm not doing that. Jesus said if there's anybody appears on the scene preaching any other gospel, any other way, another Christ, he's a thief and a robber, the truth's not in him, and he's a ripoff artist. And he's snuck in some other way, and he's leading the street. That's a sheep in a street, astray. This has nothing to do with the Bible study. We're going across Utah in the middle of nowhere. And we came around this turn at, 55 miles an hour. And right in front of us, there must have been like 35 sheep sitting in the road. And I just thought, man, these guys need a shepherd. And they're just sitting right there. And we could have killed them. Out on the range with nobody to lead them. And they're wandering where? On the little sheep trail? No, on the fast freeway. They're lost. They need a leader. And people, every one of us, no matter what our background is, we can be PhDs or we can be just not learned at all. And down inside, you desire a Messiah. You desire a leader. And you might say, I disagree with that. Oh, yeah? Guilt, sin, fear, pain, remorse is all linked into that. That's why men all around the world seek religion. Well, listen to this. Hope you can see these up front. You can. Jesus will come in the Feast of Trumpets, October 28, 1992. Listen to this. It says here, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Hey, they're quoting the Bible. It's got to be right. Well, on October 29th, you read it was wrong. False Christ. If you're a skeptic this morning, you ought to be thinking, hey, wow, this is heavy. Maybe I'd be listening up here. You think it's a coincidence? You think Jesus said in the last days that this stuff's just going to fade away? He said it's going to intensify. Amazing. It's amazing how right you can be when you're God. Verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, and the end is not yet. So what will precede the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth? What can we look forward to see what will be happening before he comes back the second time? Well, I honestly did not bring all the information to the podium this morning that I have. I brought some of it. A few, a little bit. He says one of the things to watch for are wars and rumors of wars. One, as we speak, 128 wars around the world are taking place right now. We're the victims of bad press. All we see is Bosnia, right? And maybe a couple of things happening in Ethiopia. 128 wars are happening right now as we speak in the world. Right now. Listen to this. Russia. American armed controllers may soon long for the old days when they had only one enemy to be occupied with, the Soviet Union. Now we are forced to dance an intricate, minute dance which encompasses four competing partners of the former Soviet Union. This article goes on from U.S. News and World Report that we're caught in the middle. We used to, first of all, just be considered about Soviet Union, and all of our technology was geared to monitor Russia or Soviet Union. Now, the outlying areas are nuclear armed. Yeltsin is selling nuclear armaments to get more money. And of course, we're helping them out. We're sending them billions of dollars to do what? To feed the people? That sounds good. But why aren't they being fed? Why is this happening instead? Why is it to date, 1993, the Soviets or the Russians, when I say Soviets now, the military is totally intact. There are fragments that have spun off and they're having troubles with each other. Listen to this. The Russian military, the Soviet military, have been cranking out one strategic bomber every 12 days, even this month. I ask you why. I ask you how. Where's their money? From 1990 to 1993, the Soviet Union has cranked out six Typhoon-class submarines, $2.3 billion each, and the latest one just went into the water several months ago. How? Why? Oh, come on. Jack, Bill Clinton said that this is the Cold War. I mean, the Cold War's over. We can relax. We can lay off military men across the world. We can downsize. The threat's over. Did you read Les Espin's comment this week? He says, I think we've made a grave mistake. He said, now the nuclear proliferation is more unstable now than any other time, and I have a lot to fear. This is Les Espin saying this now. We've made a mistake. We're laying off bases. Last week, KNX News, I was driving down Edison Avenue. KNX News. A couple hours after the event, it came on the news that we blew up one of our ICBM silos in New Mexico because the Cold War's over. They're not doing this. They're not giving up. Listen to this. On September 7th, the Russian military launched the most advanced high-resolution imaging spacecraft known, the Cosmos 2262. Its orbit is 100 miles in space. Why? I just ask you why. I'm not asking for a response. I just want to know why. Why? That's September 7th. On September 16th, Russia launched its most advanced electronic intelligence satellite ever, Cosmos 2263, on an orbit of 545 miles above the Earth. Why? I thought they were broke. I thought the Cold War's over. September 17th, that's the next day, Russia launched its latest ocean surveillance satellite. They understand that it's going to be for submarine detection, Cosmos 2264, on a 267-mile orbit over the Earth. A fourth communication reconnaissance satellite was scheduled to be launched on September 23rd, but it was deferred because of checkout difficulties from its Kazakhstan-based launch site. Why? I don't know. I'd like to know why. Wars and rumors of wars. It's not over. Listen to this. This is, I think it's New York Times, I'm not sure. Is communism dead? Communism has by no means collapsed, says Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He says, don't forget that through all of this, what has happened, the structure of the KGB has been intact. Only its facade has been redecorated somewhat. The KGB remains a large force with a large apparatus and long, far-reaching tentacles. I'd like to take some time to tell you something about that. He goes on to say 10 of the former Soviet Union satellite nations are now headed by former Communist Party officials, and six of them have signed an agreement to venture in armed and military armament displays. What do you call them? Practices. The old Soviet Union still maintains 30,000 nuclear warheads and on 12,000 missile targeted for the United States, he says. I was talking to Chuck Mister privately. We were just talking about stuff. And he was talking to us, he was talking to Lisa and I about Russia, and he said, when I had my office in Newport Beach, and I can't tell you all the details, but in his office, it wound up being bugged by the KGB in Newport Beach. Mister found that out. Isn't that awesome? And he went on to tell us the details. It was unbelievable. Interesting to note, U.S. News and World Report stated that there have been over 2,000 KGB agents that have infiltrated the United States since the so-called breakup of the former Soviet Union. 2,000. Interesting. Why? Rumors of wars. Jesus says. Very, very interesting. Let's keep going. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. That word troubles in the Greek means pestilence, sickness, or disease. Certainly you could throw AIDS in there and everything else, but there's going to be an increase of it. Listen to this. Earthquakes. According to the United States Geological Survey from 1950 to 1990, the world has experienced more geological catastrophe than at any other time in recorded human history, with an unprecedented frequency of increase of superquakes, which they went on to say that superquakes range from anything from 7.0 and beyond. There's been a radical increase. Isn't that interesting? Jesus here says that there'll be earthquakes in various places. The Greek implies of great intensity. Great earthquakes! How do you deal with this? Isn't that incredible? What are you going to do with this information? Blow it off? Forget about it? Or are you going to believe in who's saying what he's saying here in the red letters of your Bible, that the other things he says are true too? That unless you believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that you will die in your sin. That he's the only way to heaven. He's the only way. You think he's saying that because he's got an ego? He's saying that because he loves you. You don't get in your car after leaving church and say, well, honey, put your seatbelt on if you want to. I'll pull my kids over and spank them if they don't put their seatbelt on. Why, because I don't like them? If I didn't like them, I'd say, you don't need to wear your seatbelt. Why don't you sit on the hood today? Because you love them, you point them the way. You show them the truth. And you make them get that seatbelt on. There's only one way. Jesus says, hey, there's a lot at stake. It's your eternal destiny. And I love you so much, there's only one way. And it's his way. What about famines? Dr. Borlaug was heading up the world studies for agriculture and ecology. And when he submitted his data, he was so frustrated. He said, by the year 2000, the world at current rates will not be able to produce food to feed itself. The world will not be able to feed itself by the year 2000. And he said that if the world experienced 1 year of global drought throughout the whole world, 1 year, globally, 1 year of global drought, he said the world would experience mass starvation. This guy's not even a believer. I find it interesting, the Bible says during the tribulation period that it won't rain for how long? 3.5 years. That's bad news. Plus, the sun's going to be a little warmer than it is now. That's going to be even worse. But isn't it interesting? Here's a man warning us who has nothing to do with Christianity, and he's saying we're in deep trouble. Have you seen in the news lately? Sacramento, read it in the newspaper this week. It's called swarming. Maybe some of you saw it, swarming. Has nothing to do with killer bees. That's for next week. We'll get into that one next week. No, just don't make any bees upset in the area until I get a chance to run into the house. But swarming in Sacramento. Because of the economy, people are pulling up now to Circle K-type stores. 2-3 vans pulling up. Families swarming the store, cutting the phone lines, beating up the attendant at the store and taking food, money, everything they can get their hands on. And some of them have been captured, and they asked them why they're doing this. They say, hey, we're starving to death. We're starving. And it's a real problem in Sacramento. And when they interrogated them, asked them why they were doing this, this guy was actually a grandfather. He was doing this with his grandkids and the whole shebang, the whole family was doing this. But they were violent. They said, hey, we saw how easy it was in the riots of Los Angeles. Can't stop you. They come in and they take over a store. What are you going to do when you sit back like I sit back and we're warm and safe this morning? Things are doing pretty good. Stock's looking pretty good. Job just got an increase. Company's expanding. Things looking good. Promotion coming up. What are you going to do when stuff like this hits? Hey, Jack, I got pork and beans that'll last me for 2 years in my pantry. I don't need this. I don't need rain. I don't need this. Hey, you know what? What happens if your neighbor who's not a believer finds out you got 2 years of supply of beans? He's going to come over and get it. Jesus warns us about this stuff. Tremendous things. He says it's going to be like really the time of beginning of sorrows. That word in the Greek means baby pain, birth pains. That word is implied in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, that says, Paul speaking, he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Let me ask you something. When a woman's pregnant, and the baby, the birthing pain comes on for the first time, is it going to go away? Oh, gee, I'm having a contraction. Oh, maybe it's nothing. Hey, honey, it's only going to increase. That's why the doctor says, how far are they apart? Because they're going to increase. Jesus says, Paul the Apostle says, the world is going to be like a pregnant mama. Just like she's going to give birth. And what she's going to do? She's going to eat a taco. She's going to have a burrito. She's going to have an In-N-Out double-double. She's going to be there eating and just everything's fine. All of a sudden, ooh, whoa. What was that? Oh, my gosh. Oh, Johnny, start the car. Oh, here we go. Hey, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, the earth is going to give birth to trouble. Oh, let's just, come on. Let's live it up. You could get dead living it up. It could be very dangerous to your spiritual, eternal life. It's pains of a pregnant woman. And then let's look at it finally and quickly. He says in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. That's Jewish context here. And you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel will be preached in all nations. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be sued or put to death. This is all, again, very, very Jewish context here. If you became a Christian at Jesus' time, and even still, during the time of Christ, you were killed for being a Christian. If you're a Christian in Kuwait, if we were to have a missionary venture to Kuwait and somebody gets converted, you know what happens? To obey the law of Kuwait, you're to behead the guy. You say to him, is Jesus Christ your master? And you say, yes. And they make you put your head down and they cut your head off. Kuwait. Isn't that something? Iraq. You can be a Christian and live in Iraq, but not in Kuwait. In North Africa, it will kill you. Christianity is hazardous to your health. You'll die. Last year, 366,000 of your brothers and sisters died because they were Christians in the world. 366,000. Almost 1,000 a day. Over 1,000 a day. Isn't that radical? Amazing. Persecution will rise. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, he says, don't think I've come to bring peace. Wait a minute. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Merry Christmas. Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace. Listen, Jesus is coming to bring peace later on. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. That's Messiah. Isaiah 63 and on. Jesus said he came in Matthew chapter 10. He goes, I have come to bring not peace, but a sword. For the enemy of one's household will become those who live in that house. The mother will be an enemy to the daughter, and the daughter to the mother, and the son to the father, and the father to the son. Why is that? You can stand on the corner and mention anything. You mention Jesus Christ, and you're going to get hit in the head with a brick. And what really cracks me up is when people want to cuss, they don't slam the hammer down on their thumb and go, oh, Buddha! Oh, Krishna. When people want to cuss, they don't go, Joseph Smith. When people cuss, what do they say? They say, Jesus Christ. Why is that? Isn't that a little clue about the spirit that's in the world and has been in the world? It's anti-God. Next time you hit your thumb with a hammer, say, oh, Buddha! And somebody comes over and says, what are you doing, man? What? Share with them Jesus. But nobody's cursing the false gods of the world. People only curse the true God. And they don't say, oh, Buddha, damn this. They say, God do it. They don't say, Joseph Smith, damn this. They ask God to do it. Isn't that weird? Very strange. But in Revelation chapter 14, you can just jot this down, Revelation 14, 6 through 7. The Bible says that there'll be an angel that flies through the midst of the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel, and then the end will come. It's interesting to me to realize that through all of this stuff, all of this mayhem that's coming, there'll be the last call of grace to mankind. It won't be through the church. It won't be via tape. It's not going to be channel whatever religious station. It'll be an angel flying through heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel, the last attempt to come to know Jesus Christ, and then the end will come. And I want you to think about something as we wrap this up. You may be sitting here a skeptic this morning, and you might be saying with the things that you've heard, and we've just touched it. Just skim the surface. You may this morning say, you know, I don't know. I'm going to wait. I need more information. Listen, all I can tell you is don't wait too long. Don't die. Don't leave earth without Jesus Christ. You'll regret it. There's no second chance. The Bible says so. There's no reincarnation. There's repentance and rebirth, but no reincarnation. Listen to this. You might be thinking this morning, I don't know, I'm not going to make a decision. If the rapture happens today, this afternoon, and you're left behind because you've never publicly professed Christ, you're just going to wait and you're going to say, you know what, when I see the tribulation come to pass, then I'll believe. Then I'll know. Now, yeah, you can take this tape and you can tape it on the dashboard of your car, you can tape it on your dresser at home, and when the tribulation starts, you can pull this tape out and play it, and you go, oh, man, they were right. Should have listened. Let me make a radical statement and back it up with Scripture. While you're hearing this message right now, the opportunity is given to you to say yes to Jesus Christ now. It may not be there tomorrow. It's now. It's not an accident you came here today. So consider this. The Bible says that if you wait until the tribulation period comes, you will not be able to believe. You will not come to Christ, ever. In fact, you will be condemned to hell forever. And I just read the newspaper article that we're not supposed to mention hell anymore in church. That the yuppies have gotten together and said, hell is uncomfortable to mention and it's negative to church growth. I don't care if three of you come back next week. The Bible talks about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. All the cults don't believe in hell. That gives you a good reason why you ought to believe in hell. And the other thing is, hell is a place that you're not supposed to go to. Hell is a place that you don't have to go to. But if nobody talks about it, nobody has to worry about making a decision, right? Jesus says you must make a decision. And here's the bottom line. You will not believe if you wait. Jot this down. You're going to want to question me on it later. I just want you to read the verse first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. I'll read it to you black and white. So don't wait. The coming of the Antichrist is according to the working of Satan himself, with all power, all signs, and all lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, past tense, Because they did not receive the love of the truth. God loves you, died on a cross for you, and went to heaven for you. There's nothing religious about it. He wants you. That's all He wants is you and nothing but you. So God help you. He wants you. But there'll be a deception among all those who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Past tense. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe when they had chance in the truth. You might sit here this morning and say, man, that's hard. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. Well, I'll see it when I believe it. Hey, why don't you believe and then you'll see. Choose Christ. And there's so much more that we could talk about, but we'll have to cut short this morning. Jesus is coming back. If you don't believe that, you're going to die anyway, as I am. So if He comes or we go to Him, are you ready? Are you ready to receive Him? The things that are coming upon the earth, are you ready? You need to be ready. Next week, we'll get into the study about how we need to be watching and be ready and having our lamps full of oil, lest He come back and catch us asleep. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that if there be any among us this morning that need to say yes to Jesus, that they would do so. While Christians are praying and nobody's looking around, if there's any of you this morning, you've never publicly confessed Christ, and what I mean by publicly is if you slip your hand up and I see your hand, that's public enough. If you'd like to say yes to Jesus Christ and make Him your Messiah, make Him your King, slip your hand up right now. You'd like to say yes. God bless you. Raise them up high so I can see, and then you can put it down after I see you. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? You want to follow Jesus Christ? You don't want to fear the end of the world anymore. You want to know Him. Is there anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank You. And Father, we pray that in these last days You would give us, Lord, an attentive heart and spirit that we might be watching and ready as we see the roadmap, the Bible, telling us these things before they come to pass. Father, we give You our lives and we commit our way into Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.